Let me welcome our guest speaker today, Stephen Jones. I met Stephen probably in 2015 on our first trip to Africa. And Stephen comes from Sydney, and we try not to hold that against him. But Stephen and Bussy have been an integral part of our lives, Dawn and myself, and of course, Hands at Work. And so, Steve, welcome. Before you bring the message this morning called Working to Rest, I'm going to read the message here for you. Father, I thank you for Stephen. I thank you that you've brought him here to Kerrang this morning with a word on his heart. And he's prepared that, Father, before you and in prayer. And right now as we pray, it's that we want to hear your voice. And whatever filter you've used to come through Stephen's life and experience, we pray that each of us will hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking words of faith to us, words to believe and trust in, words to act on, words to understand who you are and what you require of us and how we can be more like Jesus. So bless the word this morning to our hearts, not because of the servant, but because of the one who sent it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Morning, everyone. Thanks, Leanne. Pryor is a legend. Does everybody realise that? Do you realise what a jewel? Yes, let's give Leanne Pryor. Thank you. Leanne, at the last moment, did the overheads for today. But in the Bussy and I are really happy to be here. Thank you for making us feel so welcome. The last line of the last song that we sang, here in the power of Christ I stand. And I'm sorry that I'm a bit emotional because, trust me, darling, that's the last time I'm going to let you preach before me. And I'm really glad that we sang another song because I don't know what I was going to, because I did bring a tissue. That's handy. The warmth of your love has got me going. You know, Paul invited me, I don't know, a few weeks ago now, to do this, and knowing that Bussy was needing to come down to this board meeting. And was it yesterday or the day before? I found out that Paul had asked Bussy to, would she talk about Hands at Work? I had no idea what Bussy was going to be talking about. I had no idea what she had on her heart to share. But it's a fine introduction to my word this morning. can you go, Leanne, go back to the first, to the first slide, last slide of the Hands at Work thingy. What do we do? And really the essence of what I wanted to share with you today is around that. And so I didn't know that Paul was going to have that overhead up. I don't know if any of you or many of you preach or regularly preach or sometimes preach, but there's a really beautiful thing happens sometime. Sometimes you prepare a message and then on the day in the service, the songs, whatever happens, just seems to lead up and build up so that when the preacher preaches, when I preach, we're already in the right place. And really, that's what I wanted to talk about. So you can go back to, thanks, Slav. I'm going to have to change my message a bit now because, for time, but also, I want to segue nice and neatly from what Bussy was talking about. Working to rest. I was hoping that would be sort of cryptic and mysterious enough to make you want to listen and hear what it means. So hopefully by the end you do. But I'd been thinking some conversations recently, and I'd been thinking about so what is Christianity? What do people think Christianity is? What does it mean? Actually, I remember years ago looking up the word Christian in an Oxford dictionary or something, and there's half a dozen different meanings for the word Christian. It's everything from when we were kids, you were either a Christian or a Buddhist or a Muslim. That was about it. So there wasn't nothing. But these days, of course, we're more specific, aren't we? So what is a Christian? What do you think a Christian is? Some people think the Christian is just a philosophy. It's just a clever message from the past and, you know, if you're a good person, all will be well. Some people think it's a religion. Christianity is it's a poor religion, isn't it? It's a terrible religion. It's not, I've known Paul Craig for all of those years and I don't think I've discovered anything religious about him yet. Exactly. Because religion just gets in the way of what Christianity really is. God is not an ATM. We don't just, when we think we have a need for something, we can't just turn up, you know, at heaven's doorstep and you know, give the secret abracadabra number and get what we want and then go off and go on our way. God is not like that at all. He's a generous God. He's not an ATM, he's a father. So if you accept, and I think probably looking at most faces, you agree with most of those things that I've said. So Christianity, what am I supposed to do with my Christianity? What is it? I think Christianity for me, I was thinking it's like Christianity is a doing word. It's a verb. It's not just something you are, it's something that's reflected in everything you do, starting from the ideas that you have which come from that heart, and then it's expressed in your hands and your feet. Obviously, hands of work is something. So I thought I'd attempt to go on a bit of a brief journey this morning and have a think about what does the Bible say about what am I going to do, what should I do? That next slide, thanks, Leanne. I love the Gospel of John. It's one of my favourite. It's definitely my favourite gospel, and it's one of my favourite books in the New Testament, I think. And I don't know if you know, realise, but it's one of the freshest, youngest books in our Bible. Possibly the book of the Revelation is a little bit younger, but the Gospel of John was written right at the end after everything else. Paul had come and gone. All of his letters, epistles, it all happened, all taken place. And Paul had been following Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus and then he'd stuck with his faith and he'd walked with Jesus for decades, 60 odd years. And at the end of that, the proof was in the pudding, wasn't it? Because Paul wrote his gospel, and what we read in that gospel, that's tried and tested reality of Christian faith and how it's worked out. So, in John chapter 6, we read Jesus has this, we read about one of Jesus' most spectacular miracles, feeding of the 5,000. And then as the chapter goes on, we read how after that event, Jesus was approached by some men and they began a conversation. And I think scholars are of the opinion that perhaps they had an agenda. They wanted to grab Jesus and take him away and make him king and kind of exploit his magical powers somehow, whatever they were thinking. And Jesus had a long conversation with it, and that's your homework. You can go home and read all about John chapter 6 and see about the conversation that they had. But then at one point they said to Jesus, So what must we do to perform the works of God? So they were trying to be, I think, religious. They were trying to be falling into line with the kind of religious principle that was the governing thing of the day. And so they were determined that there must be some kind of works thingy that they could do. And the answer to that Jesus gave to that question, for me, is one of the most profound verses in Scripture. Leanne's going to bring the slide up in a minute, but what I'm hoping it's going to do is it's going to kind of rattle around in your thinking as we talk about it today, because it's a key for everyone here in the room today, for me too. If you're a preacher, and Paul will back me up, one of the reasons we like to preach is because we're preaching to ourselves. God's going to speak to me as well through this sermon. So thanks, Leanne. Verse 29 says, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Doesn't really sound like the answer to the question, does it? Believing doesn't sound like, well, that's not work. But this is how I read this, and this is how I interpret it. So to believing in Jesus just doesn't mean that you believe there was a man lived 2,000 years ago whose name was Jesus, etc., etc., etc. Believing in Jesus means that you accept unreservedly, uncompromisingly, that he was God in the flesh, that he came as Saviour and Lord, that his ministry was God working through him, doing what he did, and that Jesus lived a life as an example of how we ought to live our lives. The reason God sent a man was so that we had no excuse. We couldn't shake our fist at God and say, "Oh, what would you know about our friend dying?" Or, "What would you know about hardship?" Because God can say, "Well, actually, Jesus told me. I know all about that." And so believing in him who he sent, believing in Jesus means you believe in it's a package deal. You believe that God the Father wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be that son, that daughter. He wants you to live a life that reflects the goodness of God. You know, we sing songs about, "God, I give you all the glory." I thought about that once and I thought, how can I give God glory? God's got everything. What am I going to give him that he doesn't have? Do you know how we give God glory? When God looks at you and sees the way you've changed, the way your heart has changed, the way you have changed, that new creation, you reflect back to him the work of his hands. He sees himself in you and he's glorified. I mean, if I were an artist, I can't paint a picture and go, "See, look at that." God go, "Oh, yeah, that's great." But to glorify him is to reflect his glory back to him. You know, I can, thinking about me as a young Christian, I found faith in 1981. And as a young Christian, that would have been a question that I would have asked of God. Well, I as a new believer, I don't know, the idea of sort of mission service, mission work, kind of was an idea somewhere in the back of my head. I didn't know anything about it. But every time I thought of it, I couldn't think that I had any skill or any credibility. There wasn't anything that I thought that I could take into a mission field and do. I was a truck driver. There's probably not a great call for truck drivers in Africa or anywhere. So I didn't, even though the idea was with me, I didn't feel drawn into stepping out in that direction. But over these many subsequent years, I've discovered a few things that I want to share with you today, and I'm happy to share them with you because I hope they give you some hope. We sang about that today. And the obvious and most helpful place to begin to look and to carefully consider is this answer that Jesus gave. Believing in him is the best place to start as to how I'm going to figure out what I must do or if I must do anything. The things that we're not. God hasn't saved us and taken us to one side and set us apart just to be a decoration on his mantelpiece in heaven. He wants to be with us and he wants to show us which way to walk and what to do. So when I read some years ago now, I read Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, thanks, Leanne. I read Ephesians chapter 4 and I'm reading this and I'm thinking, now this is interesting because I can relate to some of this. Then we get down to verse 7, and it says, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Next slide. And then when he sent on high, he made captivity itself captive, and he gave gifts to his people. And the gifts that he gave were, if we come down to verse 11, he granted that he gifted us his human creation. He granted gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And this is the important bit, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full measure of the full stature of Christ. So if you've been coming to church fairly regularly, if you've been coming to church for a few years or for some of us a few decades, guess what? You've been being taught. You've been in the university of ministry. You've been specifically, if the Bible's true, hands up if you don't believe the Bible, careful. If the Bible is true, then we've been sitting like in a classroom. It looks a bit like a university lecture room, doesn't it? We've been sitting in a classroom and we have been equipped for the work of the ministry. We're being trained up. This is all of us, folks. Trained up for the work of the ministry. And it's not, we're not mucking around here. For building up the body of Christ, we're each responsible for building one another up. God's going to use all of us to build everybody else up. We're going to build one another up in Christ. So if you were concerned that you didn't have any accreditation, you didn't have any qualifications, that you didn't have something to offer, well, now that you know you've been trained up for it, you can spend some quiet time with the Lord and say, well, is there something you want me to do? You know, you might not become famous or historically noteworthy, and you might think that nobody will remember your name. You might think that your contribution is almost insignificant. But, you know, if you think about it, these men and women that we consider heroes that we read about in Scripture, they would say the same thing. We were talking about the other day, I was talking with Max. You know, the beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah says, oh, no, I've got unclean lips, I'm no good, I can't do this. And look what he's offered, Christendom. Jeremiah, oh God, I'm just a boy. I can't do that. Moses. Oh, I stutter a bit. Paul, Pharisee, Roman. Well, that's not going to work, Lord. Oh. You see, God is more interested in our availability than our ability. God is more interested in your availability than your ability. If you believe what we've looked at today and you deliberately, specifically, openly make yourself available, you'll be doing stuff you never imagined that you would be doing. I went to full-time with Hands at Work in 2010. And I went to work with the maintenance team to help support the functioning of the Hands at Work base in South Africa. And that was as far as my imagination took me. But before I left in 2022, I'd been part of the leadership of a Methodist church there, and I'm not a Methodist. I was preaching two or three times a month. I was leading Bible studies. At one point, I was leading two Bible studies a week. In the few weeks before I came away, had the privilege of baptizing some people. Me, a truck driver. I went over to do some maintenance. But I made myself available. God saw my heart, and he could do something with that. He could utilize that. He could make something out of what I brought when he added. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Leanne, this is important because what Paul said, what Paul is saying here, that when Jesus was on earth, he was busy personally reconciling men to God. And we know all about that. We read about that in the Gospels. We understand how that was happening. But then when Jesus went back to be with the Father, he left us with the Holy Spirit, and he also left the church, this church that he began, with the responsibility of reconciling men to God. So there's not going to be another Saviour coming. There's not going to be another gospel. In fact, there just isn't another plan. There's no plan B. God has entrusted the growth of his kingdom with his church. Put your hand up if you're part of the church. It seems like there's some work for us to do, doesn't it? Now, at this point, for some of us, you might be thinking, well, Stephen's sounding a bit unreasonably ambitious on my behalf. Or maybe what I'm saying is a bit intimidating. And I'd love you to come and speak to me afterwards and I can explain to you why you might feel intimidated. But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, if you've got your Bible open, or if you want to read what Leanne's put up on the slide for us. Here's a passage of Scripture that is familiar to many of us, probably most of us. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. He's talking about his kingdom. And revealed them to infants. And I guess he's talking about spiritual infants rather than just kiddies, spiritual kiddies. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. So, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if I am weary and weighed down, perhaps with the burden of guilt of sin, because that can really wear you out. I don't know if anybody's feeling a little bit worn out from those of us who have been there and been rescued from that, know what I'm talking about, to be released from under that weight of sin. Or it might be just merely just the struggles of everyday life. Jesus is saying, I can turn and find rest in him. And we would all say, well, that's great because I could use a little bit more rest. But there's more, and this is profound because I think this is the, if you like, the essence of, or part of the essence of what I wanted to share today. Who knows what a yoke is, this yoke that Jesus is referring to, what a yoke was? Certainly farmers would know. So back in Jesus' time, a yoke was a sort of a wooden frame. And a farmer wanted to plow or something like that, he would put two animals together and then he'd connect the two animals quite close together with this wooden frame that got bound onto the necks of the animals. And then once he'd done that, he doubled the horsepower, the bullock power, in order to do a job. You see, a yoke is a working thing. A yoke is a thing of work. If you put a yoke on an animal, it wasn't so that they could go and have a good time. It wasn't so they could go and feed, drink. They were going to work, and sometimes it was hard work. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. So this is how I interpret this scripture. Jesus wants me to be yoked to him because there is work that he wants me to join with him in doing. You see, a farmer, when a farmer has a new animal, a new bullock, a new horse, where bussies from, donkeys are very utilized in teams to pull carts. A farmer would get a new animal, an untrained animal, and yoke that animal to a very experienced one. Because you see, a young animal understands where it's at, has respect for the older animal, and will follow and just do what the older animal does because it's just what kids do. And so over time, the younger animal learns, okay, this is what we do and this is how we do it and this is when that happens, this is where we're supposed to do this. They learn that from the one that they're yoked to. Are you getting the picture I'm trying to draw here? Are you getting the picture I think Jesus is trying to draw here? There's no more experienced team member in the ways of the world and the life of ministry than Jesus. We know that. But you see, are you getting this? He wants to be yoked to you. He wants you to be with him, walking with him, next to him, and he will lead you into the things, the places he wants you to go, the thing that he wants you to be, to do the work that needs to be done. This is the part, and I hope this is sort of resolving the cryptic title of the message. When we're yoked to Jesus, we find rest for our souls. When we're yoked, when we're set up, prepared to walk and work with Jesus, it's a place of rest. It's interesting. Paul and I are having a chat, I think on Friday, and he was reminding me of, because I think he'd told me this before, about his calling to ministry. Paul will tell you, he didn't have a choice. He didn't have a choice. God had called him, and he had to do it. Had he turned and said, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, I want to go on, you know, I want to go to Europe and have a holiday first. He would have had no rest. But in yoking up with Jesus for the work of pastoral work, he found inner peace. He found satisfaction. His account with God was clear and it was open. It was in the black. He was at rest. And anything else that he tried to do would not have allowed him that same rest. It was a great illustration. Thanks for being Paul Craig and for sharing the story. So here I am circling back to the idea of what do we do? What should we do? What work should we do? And I think and I hope that I've drawn out some principles of that out of this Matthew 11 verse. I like to think, and I don't know how scriptural this is, or I don't know, but I like to think that the yoke that joins us with Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It just makes sense to me. I've never heard anybody else say that, and I've never heard it taught anywhere. But when I was thinking about this, and I was talking about it with somebody else a few weeks ago, and it just seems to fit. That it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to be able to walk with Jesus, isn't it? Counsels us, guides us, teaches us, challenges us, convicts us. As we're learning, as we're walking with Jesus, as we're getting up to speed. I have no trouble testifying that I'm at most at rest, most at peace when I'm about my Father's business. But only with the involvement of the Holy Spirit can I be resting busily. Resting busily. Whenever I get the chance to share my testimony or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, my soul is in a very good place. And I suspect that there are many others in this room today who would understand and agree with me. But God has not left us to our own devices. He hasn't abandoned us to our own ways. And as I said before, most definitely hasn't set us up to be some kind of decoration, some kind of adornment on his mantelpiece. We're precious children. We're his precious children to whom he's given the privilege of working alongside him for the praise of his glory and the extension of his kingdom. As I said earlier, your availability, rather than any perceived ability that you think you might have, your availability is far more important to our Father, far more important to Jesus. And none of what he has gifted to us is helpful if we don't make ourselves available. You can be the most intellectually amazing, whatever, gifted person. If you don't do it, if you don't make yourself available to do it in Jesus' name, what's the point? We have all been chosen, set aside for his good pleasure and trained up for the work of his ministry. So how am I going to respond? How should we respond? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've heard from your word today. And we've been a little bit astounded, perhaps a little bit surprised, to learn that perhaps we've been trained up for the work of the ministry. And so because we have an underlying desire to be more like Jesus, to be more like the son or the daughter that you've set aside for your good pleasure, then we open up the eyes and ears of our heart today. We open up the essence of our understanding to you and you alone, Heavenly Father, and ask, would you do something with us and through us and in us? Would you even do something in us this morning so that when we walk back out these doors today to go home, that we are a little bit more like Jesus, that you have changed us, shaped us, molded us a little bit in some way as part of the journey that we're on with you. So show us, give us a vision of how, of what it means to be yoked with you. We pray for the sake of your glorious name. Amen. Thank you.